So as Ed mentioned earlier, we are celebrating Sanctity of Human Life Sunday today. And to kick off that celebration, I'm going to sing a song for you. The thing that I ask is, this is going to be a song that every one of you is going to have heard at some point. And so I want you, if you love me, to sing along as I lead you in this song. So we're going to start, okay? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Nicely done. See, I was going to gauge as to how much you guys actually cared about me by whether or not you were singing along, and you guys made me feel good about myself just then. So this is a familiar song to many of you here this morning, and was one of the first songs I learned as a child, perhaps the first song I ever learned. A song that affirms the value of human life as that which is precious to Jesus. And while the Bible does indeed tell us that the little ones, indeed all of mankind, are of such value that God saw fit to sacrifice his own son to redeem us, this country that we live in harbors no such value on human life, having slaughtered over 61 million babies in the womb via abortion since 1973. That equates to over 2,300 abortions per day, just shy of 100 abortions per hour, one abortion roughly every 1.5 minutes. Abortion is a plague not only on America, but a 1999 Alan Guttmacher Institute study estimated around 46 million babies are aborted worldwide every year. If we understand the words of Jesus loves me, then one abortion should be sufficient to wound our hearts. Yet with over 40 million abortions every year, the pain is so large that only the heart of God can bear it. And bear it painfully, he does. It is critical that we as God's people align ourselves according to the word of God and not according to the opinion of the world. So this morning, I want to walk together with you a couple passages that speak to God's view on the value of human life. Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 139, if you would, if you got your Bibles with you. Here in Psalm 139, we find a song of King David that expresses the intimate knowledge and the intimate involvement of God in the life of man. Let's read verses 13 to 16. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. So in these verses, I submit to you this morning that it is because God is responsible for human life that it is valuable. And I'm going to give you three reasons why I believe this to be true. First, human life is valuable because God's design of human life is valuable. See, God has a design for human life, and I see that design bubbling underneath the surface of these four verses that we read. That which is knit or woven together in verse 13 results in a being that is made wonderfully in verse 14. There is a frame in verse 15 onto which the Lord will skillfully craft a man. And we have a substance that is without form in verse 16 that will ultimately take the form of the image of God. You see, an engineer gets paid to design. An engineer is presented with a problem to solve or an idea to implement, and he puts together a design to solve that problem or to implement those ideas. The engineer sees that which will accomplish his purpose before there is physically anything to see. And this is how I've paid my bills for the last 17 years. As an engineer, I don't physically make anything. And if you were to go to talk to the electricians that I work with, they would gladly affirm this fact that the engineer does absolutely nothing. We do all the work, the engineer does nothing. Yet I get a paycheck every month because to my employer and to our customers, my design has value. And if the design of an electrical system has value, then without a doubt, God's design of you and me has value. Human life is valuable because God's design of human life is valuable. Second, human life is valuable because God's creation of human life is valuable. Again in verse 13, for it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You see, we understand that the hands of men and women find value in creating. Last May, my family bought a pair of little white pigs. They weighed about 15 pounds apiece when we brought them home. October of last year, each of those pigs weighed about 250 pounds apiece. And after that, I created bacon. With the help of some friends, we processed those two pigs. I cured pork bellies. I smoked pork bellies. I fried up bacon for breakfast. I derived a great deal of satisfaction from the creation of that bacon. I found value in bacon. Another example of value in creation, and this happened to me much sooner than I was anticipating, but I am now surrounded by people near my own age that derive value from crocheting and knitting. I am not yet 40 years old. I thought I had a few days before that day was coming, but I am surrounded by people that I love who love to knit and crochet. We can sit together and visit, and when we start visiting, there is a ball of yarn and a couple of hooks. And when we're done visiting, there's a potholder, or there's a hat. There is something there that has been made that these knitters, these crocheting friends of mine, find value in their creation. There are others among you who make a living in construction. You take raw materials of nominal value and craft them into structures that have significant value. Still others among you take your creative talents and you paint beautiful paintings, or you write plays that are performed on stage, items of incredible value. And if all of our artistic creations, all of our structures, all of our pot holders, all of our hats, and all of our bacon have value, how much more value should we ascribe to that unborn child as the creation of the master creator? Human life is valuable because God's creation of human life is valuable. And third, human life is valuable because God's purpose for human life is valuable. Look again at the last half of verse 16. We read, "All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." God's purpose for human life is valuable because in a world where we have no idea what is going to happen tomorrow, the King who rules over my life and rules over your life knows exactly what is going to happen. When we abandon all else and wrap ourselves up completely in God's purpose, there is security for you and I. You see, you don't know what will happen tomorrow, but He's written a book about what will happen. And He finished that book before you ever had a thought in your head to worry about. God's purpose for human life is valuable because there is security in God's purpose. And in every good book, the main character encounters a struggle. In chapter 29 of the book of Jeremiah, we read a letter that Jeremiah has written to all the exiles in Babylon. In the darkest days for the Jewish people, after they'd been conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, they were deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is a terrible time in the history of the Jews. And then Jeremiah gives them here what we might find peculiar instructions about how they are to live. He tells them, starting in verse 5 of chapter 29, to build houses and to live in them, to plant gardens and eat of them, to take wives and have sons and daughters and to seek the welfare of the place that they have been exiled to. In other words, Jeremiah's instructions during this dark, depressing time is to keep living in Babylon as they had been living in Jerusalem and to seek the good of the place they were now in. Fast forward into verse 10, we read, "For this is what the Lord says, when 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place." How did God know that the Jews were going to be delivered in 70 years? It's because he had already written the book of their lives. In the same manner that he's already written the book of my life and of your life. And what is the theme of this book? What is the purpose of this book? Read Jeremiah 29:11 with me, and you guys will recognize this one. "For I know the plans I have for you." This is the declaration of the Lord. "Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Brothers and sisters, we're talking about the human life, the value of human life today. But I pray that the truth of these verses is not lost on your present circumstances. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, I pray that you would wrap two iron fists around this verse in Jeremiah 29:11. That amidst the global pandemic, living in a war, living in a country that's at war with itself, we as God's people are called to continue to build houses, to plant gardens, and to have children. We are called to continue living our lives because the Lord has a purpose for our life. A purpose for your life, and that purpose is for your welfare. To give you a future and a hope. And I pray that that encouragement is not lost on all of us who are gathered together this morning. God's purpose for human life is valuable because there is security in God's purpose, and our welfare is found in God's purpose. Church, it is for these reasons that we as God's people must stand opposed to abortion, because by God's design, His creation, and His purpose, human life is valuable. I hope we see that life is valuable to Him, and therefore we find value in it. The second passage I want to go through this morning is an easy one to find. It's in the first chapter of the first book, which would be Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go through verse 26 to 28 in chapter 1 of Genesis. "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in His own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." And as we study these verses this morning, I'm going to make the claim to you that bearing God's image and being given authority over creation accrues value to human life. If we were to separate out into small groups this morning and discuss the image of God, I believe it would become rapidly apparent that while there are some things that we can know about God, given what the Bible tells us and what we understand about human life, there are many other things that we have no hope of understanding as finite creatures in relation to an infinite creator. So I want to offer a couple of illustrations that will be imperfect, but will hopefully approach a level of understanding that proves the value of human life due to bearing God's image. Now, this only makes sense if you like your mother, okay? If you don't like your mother, just ignore it. I got another illustration coming, but this one should work. If we were to observe a picture of your mother, an image of your mother, we would recognize that the picture of your mother is merely paper and ink. That image of your mother is, in fact, not your mother. But at the same time, I suspect, assuming you have a good relationship with your mother, especially if you've lost your mother and all you have left are pictures of her, that picture of your mother is viscerally more than paper and ink. That in your heart, you know that picture is not the flesh and bones of your mother, yet it has more value to you than merely a piece of ink-stained paper. That image is not your mother, but in a sense, It is your mother. If you sat at your dining room table with a stack of 100 pictures of your mother and someone walked into your home, sat across from you at the dining room table, took one of those pictures, cut it up, and burned it on the table, even if you had 100 copies of that same photo, that would bother you, wouldn't it? There would be a value that had been destroyed that amounted to more than just the loss of a simple photograph. Another illustration from the same principle. A flag is a series of woven threads consisting of a pattern of different colors. A flag is not your country or your state. Yet a flag is more than the woven threads of red, white, and blue. In a sense, the flag is your country. Again, if you had 100 flags in your yard and someone came and tore one down and stomped on it, and it became soiled and then burned, as patriots, that would bother you, right? There is value in a flag that exceeds the worth of the threads that make it up. Because man is an image bearer of God, there is value in a human life that exceeds that merely of a collection of flesh and bone. In the same passage, we read another example of the value of human life, and that God gives man authority over creation. Because God does this, we accrue value to human life. We see that God gives the keys of creation to Adam. And I want to draw a parallel here. We see that businesses stay in families because the owners of those businesses value those in their family. Let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a businessman who invested his entire life into a wildly successful business. And when it finally came time for him to retire, he walked down to the local mall and completely turned his business over to the first person that he met. You see, no one is going to write that story because nobody is going to read that story. Because nobody is going to go to X random person that they meet at the mall and turn over their entire life's work to them. Like, so it has to be important for us to turn it over, right? God had spent 5 days creating everything under the sun, and then on day six, he handed the keys to Adam, and he handed the keys of all creation to man. Let me tell you another story. Once upon a time, a successful businessman invested his whole life into his business and turned it over to his son. You've heard that story, right? You can jump on board with that story. That story makes sense, right? The reason this story is believable and the earlier story is not is because the son is valuable to the father. Again, in the same manner, the Lord turns the keys of all creation over to Adam and to man because they are precious to the Lord. One note of application before we move on from this spot here. Notice that God gives here in Genesis not only permission to exercise authority, which we find in verse 26, but he also gives him the charge that he must do this thing in verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, subdue the earth, multiply, rule the fish, rule." He's telling the people, he's telling man that he must do these things. And one charge that the world levies against the church is that while we are concerned about ensuring birth, we give little care to sustaining life. We may be pro-birth, but we're not pro-life. That is the charge that the world levies against the church. And before we dismiss that argument out of hand, I think we should take an honest look at our lives and decide and see if that's true or not. If we believe that abortion is murder and that any other option is a better option, how are we spending our time and our money to ensure that pregnant women in tough places have an alternative to abortion? I suspect the majority of those that are homeless are largely handicapped by their homelessness in pursuit of exercising the authority God has charged them to exercise over creation. Does that bother us as a church? Or do we have enough of our own problems to worry about? What are we doing as the church to care for the homeless? How does the orphan exercise their God-given authority over creation absent a set of parents to teach them who God is and to exercise that authority? How do they know about the world without a set of parents? And I don't believe that every single member of this church is necessarily called to adoption or foster care. But I do believe that every one of us should spend time on our knees before the God of all creation and ask him, Lord God, is it in your will that I would take this person who doesn't have a set of parents into my home that they might know who God is, that they might know what the world looks like? We have to do that. And I'm not saying that God's going to tell you yes, but we have to pray that prayer if we're going to be the church that we're called to be. Church, God's people must evidence care not only for the unborn, but for all who bear God's image, that they might exercise authority over creation to which God has charged them. And the last section I want to treat this morning in regards to the value of human life is back in Psalm 139. Go a little back and forth here. I'm going to look at verses 17, 18, and 14, and I want to read them in that order. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious your thoughts are to me, how vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. Back in 14, I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. First, we see that in view of God's hand in human life, man should respond with awe. On the heels of King David's discussion surrounding the involvement of God in life, in the life of man, we see that. We see King David expresses awe. He contemplates the thoughts of God there at the end of verse 18 until he actually falls asleep. So precious, so great are the thoughts of God that he falls asleep. And then when he wakes up, he finds that God is still there. I find that comforting for some reason, kind of like when I pray and I wake up and I didn't finish that prayer, right? But I think God enjoys that. If we rightly understand what and who we are in the creation of God, we too should be struck by awe. As God's people, we cannot view preborn life as merely a fetus. As God's people, we cannot view a homeless man as an inconvenience of society. As God's people, we cannot view the orphan as someone else's problem. As God's people, we cannot view those of a different race in any way other than the unique reflection of God's image as he created them to be. We must be in awe of God's hand in man's creation if we hope to see our neighbors as God sees them. And we must be willing and able to dialogue with those who do not express the same awe over human life, especially when we encounter those who would call themselves Christians who think abortion is okay. We need to be able to dialogue with them and understand why we believe that human life is sacred so that we can point them to the truth and paint an accurate portrait of the picture of the loving Father that God truly is. And lastly, we see that the close cousin of awe is found in praise. Again, in verse 14, I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. You see, we have spent all morning this morning looking outwardly, and that is to be encouraged. As the church, that is something we should try to do. But here thus far, we have looked at the unborn child outwardly. We have looked at the homeless man and the orphan outwardly as other, right, as our relationship and our responsibility to them. But I want you to look this now with me and notice that David looks at the way God has created him. And he finds reason to praise God. Brothers and sisters, are you looking into the mirror this morning and finding a reason to praise God that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? Because I'm here to tell you, you don't have authority to call yourself anything else. God is your creator who by his design, his creation, and his purpose has made you the most important creature in all of creation. Indeed, the crown jewel of everything he's made on earth. You don't have the authority to call yourself anything other than God's prized creation today because Jesus Christ ransomed your life with the blood he shed on a cross. Blood that ransomed you from sin, from death, and to a redeemed relationship with Jesus. Do you see yourself as God's prized creation today? You don't have the authority to view yourself in any other way. And as we close this morning on this Sanctity of Life Sunday, I hope that you find yourself aligned with what the Word of God says, in that all of humankind, from the unborn to the homeless to the orphan to yourselves, are of ultimate value in all of creation. I hope that you would resolve to apply your resources to making this truth known in our community. And I pray that you would recognize that God's hand in all aspects of man's existence proves man as the object of the King's greatest affection. And the object of the King's greatest affection is of utmost worth in all the kingdom. So the invitation this morning is that. I want you to look inside everything about when we determine priorities, right? Everything is a function of our budget and our calendar, right? So if we really believe that human life is sacred, what are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our money to make that truth evident? What are we supporting? What are we spending our time with so that we can make sure that women, you know, because women don't, I firmly believe that a woman doesn't want to go out and have an abortion to have an abortion. They go out and they have an abortion because they're in a tough spot. They're scared. They don't know what to do with this life, perhaps, or they didn't plan on this thing, perhaps. And we have the opportunity, we have the obligation as the church to do everything we can to say, you know what, that life is precious. And we want to help you as the church make the decisions that you need, you let you know that you have the opportunity to do something different, right? We as a church, we have to believe that. So I want to ask you what you're doing with your resources in regards to the sacredness of human life this morning. But the second thing I want to ask you about is the thing I closed with now, is how do you view yourself this morning? You know, because it's easy in this tough time that we're living in with pandemics and the country and the state it's in for us to struggle, right? Some of us have lost jobs. Some of us are worried about losing jobs. Some of us don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you believe that God's going to take care of you? Do you believe that you are the crown jewel of God's creation? He loves you. He wants what's best for you. Are you invested in that this morning? Or are you wallowing in some other lie that Satan's trying to beat you with? Don't do that.